Our scripture reader, are you reading?
I can, unless you want to.
Yes, no. I didn't know it was you who was reading scripture.
It wasn't going to be me.
Are you a substitute?
I am substituting.
Okay, well, I was going to say that there are a lot of names here in this third chapter of Luke. And I was going to say to the scripture reader, if it were a layperson, if you make any mistakes, I won't tell. And no one else will know. But I won't say that for you. You're a semester away from graduating from Pittsburgh Seminary, and I expect you to pronounce every one of those names right.
I also did pass the Greek exegesis exam, so I probably should. Okay, our scripture reading for today comes from Luke chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. For 15 years, Emperor Tiberius had ruled that part of the world. Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was the ruler of Galilee. Herod's brother, Philip, was the ruler in the countries of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias was the ruler of Abilene. Annas and Caiaphas were the Jewish high priests. At that time, God spoke to Zechariah's son, John, who was living in the desert. So John went along the Jordan Valley, telling the people, "Turn back to God and be baptized. Then your sins will be forgiven." Isaiah the prophet wrote about John when he said, "In the desert, someone is shouting, 'Get the road ready for the Lord. Make a straight path for him. Fill up every valley and level every mountain and hill. Straighten the crooked paths and smooth out the rough roads. Then everyone will see the saving power of God.'" The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
You get an A.
Yes.
I can see where someone might hesitate to want to try all of those names. Let us pray. Oh God, may your word become alive in the preaching of this moment and in the responses of our hearts and lives. For we offer ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. When I took a look at the lectionary reading for this second Sunday of Advent, these six verses, I saw those names appear. I thought, what a rogue's gallery. But then I wasn't sure what rogue's gallery meant, for sure. So I pulled up on the good old computer that tells us everything now, and I did a little bit of research, and I sort of had the right definition of what it meant. Specifically, and this goes back to Alan Pinkerton before the Civil War, Pinkerton Detectives, you may recognize that name. He began to compile pictures then were being made available, pictures of local criminals and suspects and underworld people. And this became the rogues gallery, and now every police department, I suppose, has mugshots and pictures, and so they can help to identify who might be the people they're looking for. And this is called a rogues gallery, and that's the word that came to my mind when I saw this beginning of chapter 3, these six verses. And it began with those names: Tiberius, Pontius Pilate, Herod, Philip, Lysanias, Annas, Caiaphas. Wow. What a list of villains. These were the people who ran the world. These were the governors and emperors and people who made decisions about how the world was going to be. These were the people who would say a word and armies would march off to war. These were the people who took from the poorest of the poor the taxes that they needed to live on and used them to fund their armies and their projects and their buildings so they could stay in power. They were arrogant and mean and cruel. And they even had the list of two high priests. High priest. You see, by this time, the high priest was appointed by Pontius Pilate. So the high priest now, the high priest is Pilate's. Is Rome's, not God's. The high priest doesn't speak for God. The high priest now speaks for Rome. What a list of villains. They rule. They are in charge. They take. They kill. They murder. They rob. What a list of villains. What a rogue's gallery we are given in this first, second verse of the third chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And then it says, it was at this time that God spoke to Zechariah's son, John, who lived in the desert. Or as some more traditional translations would put it, the word of the Lord came to John in the wilderness. John in the wilderness. What a contrast this one is compared to this rogue's gallery. John in the wilderness. John never relaxed in a Roman bath. He wouldn't know a Roman bath if he fell into it. He lived in the wilderness. He wore the skins of camels for clothes. He ate insects, locusts and other insects for food and honey. He probably couldn't read or write. I'm wearing a tie today, I noticed this morning. You know what this is? This is a silk tie. Imported from Italy. Aren't you impressed what my wife is able to buy for me? John the Baptist would never have worn a silk tie. He lived in the wilderness. And it says in text here that the word of the Lord came to John. The word of the Lord came to John like thunder, like fire. The word of the Lord came to John in power. John was filled with God in the wilderness. And as a result of that, He began to witness and preach, and the people heard his message, and they streamed out of the cities to hear John preach, and he baptized them in the Jordan River, and he said to them that you've got to change. You can't keep living the way you are. You can't keep living for yourself. You can't keep living for your own needs and your own greed and your own comfort, which is the classic definition of sin, isn't it? The classic definition of sin is a life turned in to itself. And John's message was, you've got to break that. You've got to change from living for your own needs and your own greeds, and you've got to turn and share. You've got to share, and you've got to give, and you've got to love. You've got to find a way to live in God's new kingdom, God's new reign, God's new empire. You've got to be different. And the people came, and they were baptized, and they were changed. Oh, John was a prophet, filled with God. I know there are a lot of prophets in the Old Testament. You know, you've got Elijah and Elisha and Amos and all those great. They were schoolboys. To use a colloquial expression, John was the man. He was filled with God. He was full of fire. Now, the word of God came to John, but you wonder why it didn't come to Tiberius and Pontius Pilate and that rogues gallery? It wanted to. It wanted to find its way into their lives. But they were so full of themselves. They were so addicted to the things and the comforts and the wealth and the power that they were able to exercise, that when the word of God tried to come to them, they couldn't hear it. They wanted not to hear God. They wanted to be God. In other words, thank you very much, God, but I think I'll run my life the way I want to run it. I think I will do as I wish to do. I think I can meet all of my needs without your help. And so the word of God couldn't get in to Tiberius and Pontius Pilate and Herod and Philip and all the rest. The difference, of course, was that John had nothing, and John could hear. Now, the New Testament says that we should pray for this rogues gallery and people who are part of it. The New Testament has this amazing word, and it's in one of the letters to Timothy by whoever wrote it. And the writer says, I urge, now listen to this, I urge that supplications and prayers and intercessions and thanksgivings be made for everyone. And then there's a comma, and the writer says, for kings and for all in high position. And so the word of God wants to get into Tiberius and Pontius Pilate. And it's our task to be in prayer for them, even though they are monsters. And the reason is that even monsters can be redeemed. Imagine what monster John Newton was, that writer of that great hymn that we sing, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. He was a monster. He was the captain of a slave ship. Just imagine what that was like for God's children to be captured, to be put in the bottom of a ship, to be chained together, to vomit and defecate on each other, to half of them or maybe would die on the voyage. And then if they made it to the new world, to be in servitude and slavery all of their lives, as well as their children and their grandchildren, their great-grandchildren. John Newton was a monster. He's the one who gave us those words, reminding us that monsters can be redeemed too. And so we are called to pray for everyone, for kings, and all in high position. We hate what monsters do. We like to talk about, you know, as Christians, we say we hate the sin, but we love the sinner. My goodness gracious, that is so true. That, don't take that lightly. That's how we are to live in the world. Hate destroys the hater, you see. Hate makes us like them. We refuse to do that. It's too high a price to pay. You probably don't know the name of Walter Wink. Do you know the name of Walter Wink? I better talk to your teachers. Walter Wink was a New Testament professor in New York City for many years. He died about 20 years ago. And in 1982, he and his wife went to Chile during the time when Pinochet was the dictator. It was a terrible, terrible time. People were tortured. Many disappeared. It was a terrible time. It was a monstrous time. And Walter Wink and his wife went there to observe what was going on. But by the time he left, and I'm not sure how long the sabbatical was while he was there, by the time he left, he said he was so underweight and so physically sick that he could barely function. He had allowed himself to begin to hate those who were doing these abuses. And as a result of this, Walter Wink, for the rest of his life, wrote and taught and pointed for us and others to see that there is another way to deal with the evil in the world. But it is always a way that keeps us from the dilemma of hate, for hate destroys the hater. I spit on my enemies. Supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings. S-P-I-T. The difference between John the Baptist and the Rogues Gallery was that John was in the wilderness. He took nothing by force from anyone. The wilderness is the place where we don't have plans. We don't have plans. And God's purpose in our lives is not, I'm sorry, I'll have to say, as the TV preachers would have us think, God's purpose in our lives is not so that God will help us to fulfill our dream. God's work in our lives is so that we can fulfill God's dream. There's no map in the wilderness. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. God doesn't point it out to you. God says, I'll show you when you get there. In the wilderness, we don't know where the next meal is going to come from. In the wilderness, we are sometimes hopeless and helpless and lost. And it's in the wilderness where the word of the Lord came to John, who realized, as we all must, I own nothing. I have nothing. Everything I have is simply, what, a gift from God that I might use, hopefully, in a way of stewardship usage? I have nothing. And anything that I have is a gift to be used. A gift from God. In the wilderness, we are open to hear and to receive what John received, to be filled with God, to be filled with God. And it was in the wilderness then when John was able to point. That was his purpose. John helped the people to see, helps us to see, that this world as it is not God's plan. There's another plan, there's another design. The world that God wants to bring into being is not this world that we see. And so John pointed to that. And he said, the world that is coming is already in motion. He said, the mountains that keep people from justice, from a full life, they're going to be brought down. and the roads that cause us to wreck our lives and to miss where we need to be and to get lost. Those roads and all of the chug holes and all of the roughness of them and the danger of them, all those roads are going to be made smooth. And the valleys of despair and tears and pain, all those valleys are going to be lifted. And then he said, and everyone will see the saving power of God. Tiberius, Pontius Pilate, and Herod, and Philip, and Lysanias, and Annas, and Caiaphas will someday be forced to see what we today are blessed to see: God's new world, which will come and which is already coming in Advent hope. Amen.